Bibles tonight, I'm going to minister a message entitled Saliva as a Salve, S-A-L-V-E, saliva as a salve. Mark chapter 8, and I want to pose a few questions to you tonight regarding this incident where Jesus healed a man. But in Mark chapter 8, our foundation will be verses 22 through 26, and it reads this way: He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. My goodness, I like that. That's a wonderful occasion here where Christ healed a blind man. And this is the time that he spit upon the man's eyes and put his hands upon him. And you just saw the rest of the healing occurred. But let me ask you a couple of three questions here, and then we'll address them in the next 30 minutes. The first question I have is, why did Jesus have to lead this man out of town to heal him? Good question. But it said he had to take him out of town. He led him by the hand out of the town in verse 23. Secondly, why did he spit on the eyes of the blind man? Good question. And the third question, why did Jesus have to pray for the blind man twice? Now, these are some good questions to ask about this particular incident, and I'll answer them in just a moment. Throughout the message, we'll deal with each one on an individual basis. The first part of it being, why did Jesus have to lead this man out of town? Now, it clearly says that he led him out of the town, took him by the hand, and led him out of the town. He led him out of the town. Where were they at this time? They were in Bethsaida. Hold your place right here in chapter 8 of Mark. Let me leave a marker there. And go over to Matthew chapter 11. So these are some parallel verses that I want to give to you to open up your understanding of Mark chapter 8. Of why did he have to lead this man out of town as the first step in this man being healed. And in Matthew chapter 11, look at verse number 20. Jesus pronounces woes, W-O-E, a woe upon three cities. And in verse 20, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. So Christ had done a lot of miracles in these three places. And verse 21 goes on, it says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 22, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Then he goes on in verse 23 and he starts talking about Capernaum. This was Jesus' home, well, not his hometown, but the hub is what I meant to say, of where he based his ministry, the healing ministry out of. Look at verse 23. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's a pretty heavy statement. Sodom was a wicked place. Remember the name Sodom, Sdom, in Hebrew literally means the city of devils. It was located in the Vale of Siddim, or the Valley of Siddim, which was translated the Valley of Demons. So Sodom was not a good place. And he's saying it would have been, if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Now that's Jesus Christ speaking. What he's saying is if the works that had done, even those works, the hearts of the people in Sodom would have been turned, and it wouldn't have been destroyed with hailstones. It wouldn't have been destroyed like it was. Brimstone, fire. It wouldn't have been destroyed. It still would have been until this day standing. But verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for that land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So take a look at Capernaum first off. Let's just touch on Capernaum because we're right there. But Capernaum was the city, again, that Jesus based his preaching and healing ministry out of. And it was the hub of his ministry in Galilee. And in Capernaum, he healed a paralyzed man. You remember when they let him down through the roof? They tore up the roof tiles and let him down in front of Jesus. And that's when Jesus said to the man on the stretcher to take up his bed and walk. You remember when he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee? How many of y'all remember that when he spoke that word, when he told the man his sons were forgiven, he was not saying that in his declaration. It was not like person to person. It was, he used the word from God to man. Anyway, they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Isn't that the incident? And he said, which is easier, to say to the sick, man, rise and be healed, or to say you're forgiven of your sins, or to say take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the sick of the palsy and he said, take up your bed and walk. The guy got up and walked and they were all amazed. What he did is he spoke forgiveness and used the word for forgive. There were different words for forgiveness, but he used the one that was only used from God to man. Again, a shrouded, if you will, declaration of his deity and the proof to back it up. Praise God. Not only, I mean, they'd have to say, well, let's see. He said he was forgiven, and we were upset about that. Then he tells him to get up and take up his bed and walk, which is easier for the Son of Man. Jesus was saying, which is easier for me to say, you're forgiven or you're healed, but that you'd know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to show you an outward sign, and the outward sign is the guy's going to get up and walk, and he did. Mighty, mighty miracle that happened in Capernaum. Peter's mother-in-law was healed in Capernaum. A leper was healed in Capernaum. This is the city of the centurion who had great faith. You'll remember that incident. The woman with the issue of blood. And the daughter of Jairus was healed and raised up from the dead in Capernaum. This was a city of religious cynicism and great unbelief. And if the works that had been done in Sodom that were done in Capernaum had happened, Sodom would still be standing, Jesus said. That's a heavy, heavy word. If you'll think about that for a minute as to what happened to Sodom and had these works happened, that's how great of a magnitude those miracles that Christ did should have had upon that city. And yet it didn't. And he's saying it's going to be easier for the people that were in Sodom on the day of judgment than for y'all. Man, just think about that for a little bit. Jairus' daughter, when Jesus walked up on the scene. That happened in Matthew chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. What did the people do? You remember they laughed him to scorn? I mean, what disrespect. They laughed him to scorn. I guess who had the last laugh, right? I mean, Jairus' daughter was raised up from the dead. I remember a portion of scripture in Mark chapter 5 where the incident is recorded about Jairus. Remember Jesus turned to him and said, fear not. In other words, stop the fear. He was being surrounded by the rampant unbelief of the people there. And Jesus recognized it and knew that fear would cut his faith off. So he told him to fear not. But that was in Capernaum. But this man that we read of the incident in Mark chapter 8 in our foundation was in the city of Bethsaida, which of course was one of the cities that Jesus just named in Matthew chapter 11. Now, the man was not going to keep his healing if he stayed in that city. In fact, the unbelief was so thick, Jesus had to get him out of. That's why he had to pull him out of the city. That's why he had to walk him out, because of the unbelief. Do you remember the Bible saying, and where is that in Mark chapter I'm just going to do this off the cuff. Mark chapter 5. It's chapter 6. Verse number 5. And do you remember this where Jesus said, and he could there, or the word said, and he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them? And it's important that you understand the wording there. He could there do no mighty work. Could not. Didn't say he would not, said he could not. My goodness sakes. If people will just realize that God's always on. The power of God is always on. God doesn't, you know, say, I'm going to shut my power down tonight, so anybody that has a need is just going to have to wait, and I just can't deal with it because I need a break. That's not the way it is. His power is always on, but what activates the power of God is faith. And what stops the power of God from being activated is unbelief or fear. Fear and unbelief go hand in hand. Fear is the exact opposite of faith. The times I've seen God do the greatest works in my life, and I'm just going to speak over my life right now. I mean, I've seen God do things in people's lives, and I came to find out that, you know, it was when they stopped being so concerned about how God was going to do it and just trusted that he would look after them and take care of them that the manifestation occurred. Unbelief. Unbelief. And you couple unbelief and fear, they go hand in hand. Like I said, they kind of dovetail into one another. They're first cousins. Unbelief and fear, and then bring reasoning into the equation. We are told to cast down reasonings, imaginations, things that exalt themselves against the work of the Lord, against the word of God. So is something exalting itself against what God's word says in your mind tonight? What is it? Is it, well, you know, that happened for that person, but it'll never happen for you, don't you know? You're just not quite the same quality as that person. You don't know what people are doing when they're not in front of you. You don't know what they're doing at home. So sometimes people are amazed, and they'll turn that inside out, and they'll say, well, they were such a strong Christian. They were believing God. How do you know? You don't know. People can fool you. Do you realize that? They may put on the good hallelujah, Shandai, praise God, act at church, but when they go home, their Bible sits in the corner, and they never pick it up again until the next time they take it to church with them, if they bring it. And yet, people, they look at the outward signs and they go, oh, that person's strong in the things of God. Are they? Why be looking around at other people? Why don't you be more concerned about where you're at? And don't try to put on an act, just be real, because God knows where you're at anyway. Amen. Well, that's good preaching. It is. It's the truth. Sometimes those things, you know, have a tendency to sting a little bit. But notice that Jesus, the word said, he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. Those, the original language reads, with minor ailments. You know, hangnails, headaches, that kind of stuff. You know, stub toe. It doesn't say that, but it does say minor ailments. And he healed them. So, what Mark chapter 8, in fact, go back over there. Mark chapter 8 to our foundation. In verse 26, he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Why? Because the people in Bethsaida were steeped in unbelief. And Jesus, what he was saying there, when he's saying, don't go back in there, don't go telling people what happened, what was he saying? He's saying, they'll talk you out of it. And so if you're hanging around people that don't believe in healing, I would suggest you cut it out unless you want to end up without your healing. Don't listen to people that go in unbelief, walk in unbelief. Always have a reason why they think God can't do that kind of thing. That stuff passed away, don't you know? There are some preachers that'll tell you that kind of garbage. Totally denying the word of God. Well, that stuff doesn't happen anymore. Well, don't tell those of us that have experienced the power of God, because we're not going to hear you. We've seen too many miracles through the years in people's lives to say the power of God doesn't work anymore. It does too. But it takes faith to activate the power of God. So Jesus got this guy out of the sea, led him by the hand out because of the unbelief in Bethsaida. Now, let's go on to the second question. Why did Jesus spit on the eyes of the blind man? Why did he do that? Why did he spit on the eyes? He spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him in verse 23. Do you see that? Why did he spit on his eyes? Remember that in Bible days, and even today, if you spit on somebody, it was a serious insult. You don't spit in somebody's face today without expecting a fist to come flying at your nose, because that's about what will happen. You don't spit on people. It was an extreme insult to spit on somebody then, and frankly, it is today. You were considered in the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verse number 8, in Numbers, chapter 12, verse 14, and Deuteronomy, chapter 25, verse 9, that you were unclean if you were spit upon. Remember, it was an insult. A severe, extreme insult. At the crucifixion, Jesus was spat upon, if you'll recall. That's because they wanted to insult Jesus. That's what the people out there in the world that hate the church want to do today. You'll see it. If you look hard enough, you'll find it. In fact, you don't have to look very hard at all. It's normally out there on the internet, on Facebook, or wherever these social media sites that you happen to go on. You'll find, you know, they'll show a rally happening for our president or whatever, and somebody will come up and somebody punched somebody in the face. They weren't doing anything wrong, but they punched them because of what they stand for. Others were spitting upon them, as we're saying here. It's a show of disdain. It's an insult, it's one of the highest forms of showing your disregard for an individual and how much, or really how little, you think of them. Amen? So, did Jesus spit on the blind man? Well, you know, it says that he put his hand, let's read verse 23 again, Mark 8, verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, out of Bethsaida, and when he had spit on his eyes, so did he hold him in and spit on his eyes? Well, he wasn't trying to insult the man, but Jesus showed his disdain for blindness. He showed his hatred for the works of the enemy. So I will submit to you that Jesus literally spit on the blindness. Amen? He insulted the sickness and let it be known just how he felt about the sickness. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You need to speak to whatever it is that's harassing and haranguing in your body and coming against your body in such a vehement fashion, whatever it may be. You know, somebody will come along and say, well, aches and pains go with age. You know, I resist that. I don't hear that. I won't hear it. And it makes me mad if I do hear it. And I'll tell you another thing. It makes me mad if I go out on the tennis court and ache. Now, I'll tell you this much. You sit around long enough and then you go out and start to exercise, you're going to ache a little bit when you go out there. Right? I mean, if you start a weight regiment tonight, and you begin lifting weights right after the service is done. You start doing the bench press, and you start doing curls, and you do just, you're not even going to do a real extreme weight, but you start, and you start doing bench press, or, you know, you don't have weights, you start doing push-ups. I will guarantee you, if you do some, tomorrow, if you haven't been using those muscles, your pectoral muscles, you know, even the trapezius muscles, that you will hurt. You will ache the next day. Now, the day after that, you keep doing it, you're going to go, oh, this is so good. No, you're probably not going to say that. You're going to say, what in the world am I doing? Why am I doing this? Well, once you work through that initial pain and the results start to occur and you start feeling stronger, the pain stops like it is in the beginning. I mean, you work hard enough, you'll ache. It's just that simple. You go out in the yard and you do a bunch of yard work. I worked on out in the yard on Saturday some. And, you know, you're back. You know, if you're doing certain things, bending over, lifting up stuff, trimming with your, I have a commercial string trimmer. And, you know, you're doing that. You're you believe it or not, sitting on a mower and using the zero turn or even riding on a gator, like when I spray on that, I'm done with that, and I didn't even do anything else. And your arms are like, man, I guess I was using more of my arms and my twisting, you know, to turn and look, and then you realize. But after you do it for a little period of time, that starts to go away. So I understand the natural law involved in shocking your muscle. It's pretty simple. You shock your muscle. Start doing sit-ups, you know, or crunches, and the next morning you wake up, you're going, oh, my goodness. Push-ups are really the ones that, you know, you'll feel pretty quick, right up in here. And but that kind of thing. Or go out and run, and the next day you are having trouble getting out of bed because your legs are so stiff. You know, when I used to go out and run miles, I mean, I would go out and, I remember one night in particular, I was laying on the couch. This was up in Cedarburg, Wisconsin. And I was working as a tennis pro, I told you that. But I got up one day, I was like, I'm going to go run. I went out and I ran. I just ran. I ran around our town, literally. And I got back to the house, and I was barely even, I mean, it was nighttime, and I had broken a little bit of a sweat, but I wasn't huffing and puffing. And so I clocked it in the car where I ran. I ran 3.9 miles. And I was like, oh, my goodness. Now, if I went out right now and tried to run 3.9 miles, I'd be pretty stiff. But don't tell me I couldn't work back up to running that. I know I could. I don't want to. But being able to run is a good thing. Amen. So, you know, you have to resist when people come along and tell you, hey, you're getting old. I'm going to tell you, you got to shut that down. You start thinking old, oh boy, you open the door wide open to all sorts of stuff. Don't do that. Age is just a number. The Bible says that he renews our strength like that of the eagles. You remember the story of the eagle? The eagle will get to a point where it'll go and it'll beat its beak against the rocks. And that old thing will come off and he'll get a new growth. But during that time, he's not eating, so he slims down quite a bit. And then when that new growth comes back in, that eagle is lean and mean and ready to eat. Amen? And so he will strengthen us like the eagle as we pull away and get alone with God. And you spend some quality time with him. He will strengthen you. Oh, yeah, he will strengthen us. And I'm convinced. I had somebody tell me the other day, well, you don't look like you're nearly 60 years old. I said, well, praise God for that. Amen. I know I was telling Marvin, you know, I told Marvin Smith, I had thought, because he reminded me of my dad, I thought he was in World War II. Well, gee, that would make Marvin in his upper 90s right now, had he been a man in World War II, or at least in his mid-90s, and Marvin's not there. But I said, And finally, I did the math, and I realized just because he looks like my dad doesn't mean he was as old as my dad. And anyway, Marvin is a picture of a man who walks in divine health. And, you know, my mama, she fell and broke her hip back in, well, it was 22 years ago. It was right Austin's first Christmas in 1997. Wasn't that right, Ann? Yeah, I believe it was, 97. And she fell and broke her hip. It was right after the first of the year in January. I was down at the old church building on Lowry, and I got the call. And she had fallen, and anyway, she broke her hip. You know, Mama's 94 now, and she's healthy as a horse. And that doctor that told her she'd never walk again, I remember that day. I remember the day. I looked at him, and I thought, oh, get ready, because you don't know who you're telling that to. She's going to let you have it. You're a good old Baptist boy, but you just didn't understand that she walks in things differently than the way a lot of people do. She believes God and trusts God and is a picture of health even at 94 years of age. Praise God for that. Amen. All right, let's go on with this. He spit on the blindness. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, that was the incident that's recorded where he spit into the clay, rubbed it on the blind man's eyes, and he was healed. You remember that. He spat on the tongue of a man with a speech impediment in Mark chapter 7. Now, at that time, he spit onto the body part that was diseased. But that's not always the way it is. And you don't always have to lay your hands on the body part that needs healing. In fact, when Jesus laid his hand on or touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law, and by the way, y'all have heard me say this many times, but I say this because I was raised Catholic, and we were taught that Peter was the first pope, and all that. And that doesn't bear out scripturally, but Peter had a mother-in-law. I remember asking a priest about that. How come Peter had a mother-in-law? What does a mother-in-law mean to you? I guess he had a wife, right? Yeah, see, the mother-in-law was the mother of his wife. I said, Peter was married. The first pope was married. That you call the pope was married. Where is that? I don't make any apologies for that. That's what the word says. I can't help it that some person distorted what the word said and made up their own rules. I love the Catholic people. They're great people. I mean, I was, got saved while I was part of the Catholic Church. But the fact is, that's not right. Peter had a mother and had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. And Jesus reached out and touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left. How come he didn't lay his hand on her fevered brow? It doesn't always have to be just the power of God. You don't even have to lay hands on people. The power of God will heal their bodies. Amen. Because it's God that does the healing. So some people are like, I've got to touch the part that's injured. Well, what if it's a private part? Then you don't do that. All you got to do, my goodness, you can touch the forehead of a person if their toes are hurting. It doesn't matter. The power of God, you don't even have to lay hands on them necessarily. There are times the Lord said, just pray. Don't even touch them. Just pray. Amen. Because he's the healer. Jesus did it differently. There are different methods the way that he would go about it. Let's hit the last question. Why did Jesus pray for the blind man twice? Now, this man had obviously seen before, right? Because in verse 24, he said, I see men as trees. So how did he know what a man looked like? How did he know he was seeing a man? I see men as trees. So he must know what a man and a tree look like, right? Little simple deduction. So here he is. He had seen before. So, but this guy lived in Bethsaida. And he was filled with unbelief and doubt concerning Jesus' ability to heal him. So don't think that didn't play a part in it. Jesus took him out of the city. He took the boy out of the city, but the city was still somewhat in the boy or the man. And Jesus pulled him and separated him apart from the people, and that allowed this man to open up to the power of God to a greater degree. Jesus did not lay hands on this man twice to release the power of God to a greater degree. The power of God was in full operation. It was the man's inability to receive that prompted the second time. Amen. The power was in full manifestation. Jesus prayed twice because the man was more open to God's healing power the second time around. And the full manifestation occurred. Do you remember when Jesus, the disciples prayed for the boy that would oftentimes end up being thrown into the fire? You remember that in Matthew 17? We did a whole series talking about that regarding faith. Back a year, probably 2 years ago now. And they were like, why could we not get this boy set free? And they were a bit embarrassed over it. Jesus rebukes the spirit, and it came out, and the boy was healed. So the disciples prayed for the boy, but then Jesus came and set the boy free. It's a matter of, yes, in their case, they were in competition with one another. They were embarrassed over the fact that this thing wasn't listening to them and all that. And Jesus had to come in a second time and pray. And, of course, Jesus got results. But remember, I just quoted to you back in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus could there do no mighty work. Wasn't that he wouldn't, it was that he couldn't. He could not. Why? Because, and he marveled, because of the unbelief in that place. You mean it's my faith? Yes, that's the revelation you need. It's your faith that will turn the power of God loose in your life. Now, I am a believer that God has sent doctors. I believe in doctors. I think doctors are sent to help mankind. And that's fine. Luke, the author of the book of Luke, well, really the one who penned it, Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. Luke also penned the book of Acts. Jesus wasn't against doctors. Jesus was not against medicine. Paul wasn't against medicine. There's nothing wrong with taking medicine. Don't think that that's a slap in God's face if you have to take medicine. What you should be doing is if you take medicine, you take it in faith, you take it in the name of Jesus, you keep your confession ordered right, you remember God is the one who heals, the medicine doesn't heal. You don't know what's in that bottle of medicine. You don't know what's in that pill. They could just be, you know, some kind of whatever. I'm thinking pablum. What's the word for those? What? Placebo, yeah. It could just be, just nothing. Sugar pills. Don't be taking sugar pills. You don't need any more sugar than what you got. But there is nothing wrong with a person going into a prayer line more than once. The way you have to view that is maybe they've grown in faith since the last time they had hands laid on them. I've laid hands on people numerous times already. And finally, the manifestation occurred. But there's nothing wrong with taking medicine. If you need to take medicine, take it. But take it in faith in the name of Jesus. I will caution you to keep your confession ordered right. The Bible says you will have what you say. You'll have what you say. Your lifestyle overall will reveal what you've been saying. There's some folks that continue to say, we never have enough, we can't afford this, we can't do. Stop with the can't. I can't. We never. You never. Those types of confession. Stop that stuff. Start saying what God's word says about you. He'll renew your strength like the eagles. Don't give me this noise that I'm getting old, don't you know, Pastor? Well, you know what? Everybody is. You're older now than a moment ago. You're older now than you were when you walked in the door of this church building tonight, guys. Every one of us. You're older now, right now, than you were when I started talking about this. See, we're all aging. What's your mindset? And I ask you this, what's your mindset upon? That's a good question. Bow your head with me tonight and let's go ahead and pray, because it is God's will that you walk in divine health. Some of you are needing healing in your bodies tonight. Then receive the power of God that will make the difference in your life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your healing virtue flowing to the people out there. Lord God, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the God that heals. The Bible calls you Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees and provides. We thank you that you are the God whose eyes are going across the earth looking for people who will reach out to you in faith. So I thank you tonight for healing in the bodies of those that need healing. Father, we confess health in our lives and thank you for health rising up speedily in every one of us, and that you lengthen our days, and that no weapon formed against us would prosper, for our righteousness is of you. We thank you for that. Thank you for protection when we get into our cars and drive. Thank you for protecting us from this virus that is out there. No. It's a weapon formed against mankind. That weapon will not prosper against those that stand in the word and take the word seriously. Oh, we're taking the precautions. That's why we have six people in here tonight. But the fact is, my faith is out where I could have this place full of people tonight. I know it is with y'all too. And many of you out there feel and believe the same way I do. But we're going to be smart about it, because not everybody's in the same place. But that's all right. It won't be long and we'll all be back together again. But Father, we thank you and praise you for your healing virtue flowing as men and women, boys and girls reach out and grab a hold of you in faith and believe and trust and receive the power of God to heal their bodies even tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on, receive your healing. Just say it. I receive my healing. Receive it. Receive it. God's the healer. I'm not the healer. Nobody in here is the healer. The Lord is the healer. The doctor's not the healer. Medicine's not the healer. There's only one who heals, and it's the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want to make sure that everybody that watches this has an opportunity to receive Jesus. If you've never done that, you need to receive him tonight. Don't wait another moment. Bow your head and accept Christ with me tonight. Again, we'll renew that commitment. For those of you that are already born again and serving the Lord, then it's important that you take part in it. But you're saved, and I praise God for that. But in case there's somebody watching who's not, pray this prayer out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for me and that you rose up from the dead. I believe that you are deity, God in the flesh, crucified for my sins, crucified for sickness and disease, crucified with my poverty, so that I could live well, so that I could walk in divine health, so that I could have all my needs met. I believe in you, Jesus, that you were raised up from the dead. I accept you tonight as my Lord and Savior, and I declare that Jesus Christ is Lord in my life, and I am saved. Amen and amen.